You're listening to a message delivered at the Fountains, a United Methodist Church in Fountain Hills, Arizona.
Our Hebrew scripture text for this morning comes from the book of Isaiah. This part of Isaiah was written in around 520 or so BCE. You'll likely remember that in the early years of the 6th century BCE, the Babylonians sacked Israel, and in 586, Jerusalem was destroyed. The wealthy, the leaders, those who were healthy, all the folks who were doing well got carried off into exile in Babylon. They were in exile for 90 years or so, so that you know that the first people who were carried away never got to go home. But they wanted their children and their grandchildren to know about the home they had been taken from. And you know what that's like, right? When you tell stories of home where you no longer live, they talked about the beauty of Jerusalem. They talked about the land of milk and honey. So that by the time the Assyrians then defeated the Babylonians and the Israelites were free to return to their home, they had this vision of this beauty and majesty when they came back. And of course, when they came back, it wasn't like that at all, right? Jerusalem was still destroyed. The few people who'd been left behind, who were the poor, who were the ill, had not been able to take care of the land or restore it. And they came back and, in comparison, had been doing fairly well in Babylon. So there was conflict among the people. And they were discouraged and they wondered why God had brought them back to this place that wasn't what they had been told was their home at all.
The words of wisdom. Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble ourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you serve your own interest on your fast day and oppress all your workers. Look, you fast only to quarrel and to fight and to strike with a wicked fist. Such fasting as you do today will not make your voice heard on high. Is such the fast that I choose a day to humble oneself? Is it to bow down the head like a bulrush and to lie in sackcloth and ashes? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the fast that I chose, to loose the bonds of injustice, to undo the thongs of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover them and not to hide yourself from your own kin, then your light shall break forth like the dawn and your healing shall spring up quickly. Your vindicator shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Hear what the Spirit is saying to the church.
Thanks be to God. It is great to be here this morning. While it isn't probably the biggest stretch in the world for Lutherans and Methodists to come together for worship, it is a little bit of a stretch. New Journey people had to remember to come here this morning, to give up the comfort of our own worship space and our own liturgy of worship to be here. And you, Methodist friends, will be doing the same thing next week when you come over to New Journey. We do this not just for practical reasons, although there is that. Your pastor is on sabbatical. I happen to be in town in August. Voila. two worshiping communities as one. It is also true that over the time that's passed since David and I got together to plan this, that there's a lot that has happened in the world around us. And I have come to believe that it is the Spirit of God that bends toward life and wholeness that prompted us to consider our being together, because we need to be together in these days of violence and darkness, not only for our benefit, but for the benefit of the world around us. I don't know about you, but I am sick in my heart. I am sick to the core of my being of hearing leaders say, "My thoughts and my prayers are with you," to communities and to family members who have experienced unspeakable loss in the face of violence. Why does it have that deep an impact on me? Maybe you too. Is there's no action that follows it. No acts of bravery. I'm not talking about the multiple acts of bravery that happen in each place when there is violence, but I'm talking about bravery of our leaders. And I'm not just talking about even our political leaders. I'm talking about community leaders. I'm talking about religious leaders who are very good at praying for peace. And then when our prayers are done, we go back to life as usual. The writer of our Hebrew scripture text today wanted to tell the community of returned exiles why things were in so much trouble, why people were still impoverished, the land was desolate, they were at each other's throats. And the language he used to talk about that was to say that religious practice had become separate from action. Here again, these words, "Why do we fast, but you do not see? Why humble yourselves, but you do not notice? Look, you fast only to quarrel and fight." He could have just as easily have said, "Why do you pray, but do not see? Look, you pray, and you only quarrel and fight." The writer is clear that religious practice is of little interest to our Creator if it is separate from action. And to go one step further, I'd say that the religious practice of prayer is of little interest to God unless there is prayerful action that accompanies it. We modern people think dualistically. There is heaven, which is separate from earth. There are males and there are females. There is reflection, there is action. That kind of thinking would have been completely foreign to the Hebraic mind, which saw everything very holistically. The world is heaven and earth. The image of God is complete, male and female together. Religious practice is reflection and action together. No surprise then that when Isaiah wants to talk about why things are in trouble, he wants to talk about how religious practice has become separate from action. And he goes on to say that the divine one chooses religious practice that loosens the bonds of injustice, undoes the thong of the yoke, that frees the oppressed, that feeds the hungry, clothes the naked, invites homeless people into your home. And that when we do that, did you notice it doesn't say that God's light will shine and that God's healing will be experienced in the world? It says our light will shine and our healing will fill the world. Does that sound familiar? Jesus often went away to pray. But he returned, he would pray, and then he would come out and he'd feed the people on the hillside. He would go away to a quiet place, then he'd take a boat across the lake and he'd heal someone. For Jesus, who was a first century Jew, this holistic way of understanding life was natural. So, my friends, in these dark days of violence, prayers offered without action, we who follow in the way of Jesus, whose whole life and ministry was embodied prayer, we come together, New Journey and the Fountains together, so that we can be inspired by our scriptures to engage in a holistic practice of prayer, to encourage and to support each other as we live prayers for peace as we go out into the world. We come together so that we can be an example to the Fountain Hills community and beyond, that differences in denominational polity, theological emphases are of little matter when it comes to carrying out prayers and actions for peace. May the Spirit of all that is holy guide us as we pray together here and as we live our prayers and go from this place. May we embody the courage, the steadfastness, the joy, and the love that comes from being followers of Jesus in a world, and we are light as our Savior is light in the darkness. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's Applying It to Life from the Fountains. For more information on our faith community or to support this outreach with a donation, be sure to visit us online at www.reachtouchteach.com.